Good morning, Cove Church. How are we doing this morning? Ryan is at Disney World in Orlando, Florida. And the only reason I'm not jealous is because it's raining right now. I would say that's karma, but I don't think we're allowed to believe in that here. So, hey, I have an announcement and a confession to make this morning before I get started. My announcement is this: because I'm a student pastor and I'm on stage, I get to talk to you a little bit about Ignite, which is a event for our middle schoolers that I am insanely passionate about. Cindy Sutterfield has been just knocking my socks off when it comes to the organization and the administrative aspect of this event, something I am not very good at. And we have put together, vision casted, an amazing experience for middle schoolers here at this campus. Ignite, March 1st through the 3rd, if you've ever been on the Emmaus Walk or if you've ever experienced a retreat like Emmaus, we're going to do something very, very similar for our middle schoolers. Here for 3 nights, for 3 days, we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about the love of God. We're going to do some TED Talks here on this stage about God's love and the love of the church and everything that goes along with that. But one of the biggest ways that we impact the lives of our middle schoolers here this weekend is going to be caring adults that are invested in our life. They are going to have the opportunity to be surrounded by adults who love and honor Jesus and are excited to pour into their lives unconditionally. The way that looks like is we have different small groups, we have different games, we have lots of food that's planned where adults are going to be allowed to come and be a part of their life. But it also looks like adults who are excited about just anything that needs to go on in this event. And we have ample opportunities for setup, kitchen, teardown, tech, worship, the whole nine yards, first impressions, the whole thing. Cindy Sutterfield is going to be out with our group links out here, and she's going to have a sign-up list, a bunch of different job descriptions and stuff. This is my ask for you. If you have a middle schooler in your life, or you know someone who has a middle schooler in their life, whether it's your own child or if it's someone you know, I want you to think about them. And then I want you to think about yourself when you were that age and what is something that you wish the church would have shown you when you were in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade that would have impacted your life now. What could the church have done to show you their love, to show you the love of Jesus then that would have impacted your life now? And then I want to challenge you to be that person for a middle schooler this weekend. There are tons of different job opportunities. There are tons of different ways that you can serve. You don't have to serve the whole weekend. You don't have to even serve an entire day. You can come for like an hour and a half slot. But I would challenge you to think about what you have going on that weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and just go out there to that desk, go out there and talk to Cindy, ask her what is it that we're going to be doing, what does it look like for me to serve, and then just jump in wherever she says, hey, this is where I need you. Because I'll be honest, I'm not the organized person. She's the organized person, and so you just do whatever she says. Sound like a plan? All right, that's my announcement. This is my confession. So last Sunday, I got the opportunity to do announcements during the first service with you guys, and in my head, I thought something that came out fantastic, but when I said it, it didn't come out fantastic, and I didn't even know that I said it until Tuesday, and Ryan was like, hey, did you know you said this on Sunday? So this is my confession. I welcomed you to the service last Sunday, and I said thank you so much, in my head, I said thank you so much for joining us on Martin Luther King weekend, or joining us for worship on Martin Luther King weekend, but apparently what came out of my mouth was more along the lines of thank you for coming to worship Martin Luther King. I just want the record to state that Stephen Powell believes in the one true King, Jesus Christ, the Father of all, the maker of heaven and earth, through whom, by whom, and for whom everything was created. And we are here to worship Jesus, not Martin Luther King. Amen? All right. Just so we clear the waters. We got Ignite, we got my confession. I got to do that in the second service as well. So I was wondering how that would go across. Here we go. Winter, 1962. A young boy was born to a family, suburban family. But due to oxygen deprivation, when he was born, he came out severely handicapped. He was diagnosed as a spastic quadriplegic with cerebral palsy. unable to communicate, unable to walk, unable to move. His parents were given the advice to put him in an institution, especially in 1962. They said there's no way that you're ever going to be able to raise this child. You just need to put him in an institution where he will be cared for and go on with your life. Mom and dad did not do that. They brought him home, where they soon realized that Rick Hoyt had a brain that was on fire. Absolutely lit up. His eyes would follow you around the room when the television was on. He would stare intently at it, especially when hockey was playing. And you could tell there was so much behind his body that he wanted to get out, but he couldn't. A few years later, a team of engineers and $5,000 were able to construct a computer that allowed Rick to communicate. And the first thing that he communicated was his love for hockey, because he absolutely adored watching the Boston Bruins. And the second thing that he communicated is his desire to run in a 5-mile benefit run for a lacrosse player who had just recently been paralyzed. Rick had seen it on the news 2 weeks earlier, which tells you that he could hear and process. And so dad goes, "Well, I've never run before, but I will do it." And so Rick gets in his racing chair or his wheelchair, whatever he had there, and dad pushes him behind on the 5 mile, 5K, whatever it was, and they finish next to last. Finished all 5 miles, but they finished next to last. Rick got home that night and spoke into his computer, "Dad, when I'm running, I feel like I'm not handicapped." That statement sparked some inspiration in dad, and what transpired afterwards was 1,000 different races that the Hoyt team ran together: marathons, triathlons, and 6 Ironman competitions. Rick, they don't do it anymore, but when they did do the Ironman competitions, Rick was pulled during the swimming portion 2.4 miles in a lightweight raft behind dad. When they got to the shore, dad would lift him out of the raft, place him on their 2-seater bicycle that they would ride for 112 miles. And then when they got to the end of the 112 miles, dad would again lift him, put him in his special racing chair, and then he would push him the marathon distance to the finish line with dad running behind. 140.6 miles. You have 16 hours and 50 minutes to complete a traditional Ironman if you want to be qualified as a finisher. They did theirs in 13 hours and 43 minutes. That means that dad swam, biked, and pulled Rick 1 mile every 5.8 minutes for nearly 14 hours. And they did that 6 times. Can you believe that? That's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. This morning's message is titled "Never Run Alone." And I'm going to make the case that just like Rick Hoyt, we too are utterly dependent on our Heavenly Father, who has some abundant life to bestow upon us if we will only surrender to Him. Let's pray before we get started. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you have given us abundant life. Thank you that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. And as we dive into Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, I just ask that anything that I say would only be what you once said, that you would remove me, that you would get me out of the way so that your will, your presence can be in this place. We thank you for an opportunity like this to worship you and to learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So the statement is, we must not run alone. That's the key that I want you guys to think about as we move forward. The question that we're going to ask as we jump into our text this morning is why? Why? I've been told, my daughter doesn't say this yet, but I've been told that as soon as she understands that word, that will be the one question that she asks constantly until she graduates high school. I haven't heard her ask this question yet, but she's been getting really close. She just learned how to say no about a week and a half ago, so we're navigating those waters currently. There's a lot of reasons to ask the why question. Why do we park on driveways and drive on parkways? Why is there so much traffic on Winchester Road? Why do babies go to sleep or wake up crying as soon as you're ready to go to sleep? Why is Fortnite so popular? There are lots of reasons to ask why in this world, and when you ask why when it comes to the Bible, you have to be very, very careful. Because anytime you ask why, anytime you dive into the text that God has already written for us, you better watch out. He has something to say. I am both excited and terrified to speak this morning, because the text that we're going to talk about is something that I struggle with on a daily basis. I am in love with our scripture this morning because it so beautifully crafts my life, and yet I hide from our scripture this morning because it vibrantly exposes some weaknesses that Stephen Powell has. But as Christians, as believers in Jesus, we are supposed to run towards the light, not shrink back from it. Amen? And this morning, we're going to be exposed to some light. And one of the things that I want us to think about as we continue to read in Hebrews is the saying in James chapter 1, verse 22, where he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if we're only hearers of God's word this morning, then we're going to be like people that go and look at themselves in a mirror and then walk away forgetting what they look like. And I don't want us to do that because God has some really beautiful light to shine on us this morning. And I think if we look hard enough, if we listen well enough, and then we walk away being doers of his word, it will change our life. So prepare your hearts and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. It's not going to be up on the screen. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, so you can follow along on your app or on your own Bible. I want you to be in it because we're going to jump around a lot between Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 12, and I need you to see what actually goes on in these passages. Some of the key ideas that we're going to be talking about this morning is a great cloud of witnesses. You're going to hear that. You're going to hear group life as I talk about group link and application. We're going to see running with Jesus. We're going to see keeping your eyes fixed on him. But I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 12 because that's going to be our key theme verse before we jump all over the place. Therefore, since we also have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Our goal this morning is to look at the why behind this text. Why do we have such a great cloud of witnesses? Why do we need to lay aside every weight? Why do we need to run with endurance, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus? And then we're going to allow God's word to compel us towards obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sound like a plan? We want to understand what God is trying to communicate to us this morning, so we have to ask the question, why? Therefore, very first word in chapter 12, therefore. I had an old Baptist professor that used to say, Stephen, when you say a therefore, you got to know what the therefore is there for. So I said, yes, sir, whatever you say. So in good traditional Baptist fashion, we're going to go see what the therefore is there for. So jump back to chapter 11. Jump one chapter back. The very first verse of chapter 11 says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for. Why do we need to know that we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses? What is the therefore? Therefore, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, for our ancestors won approval by it. The rest of that chapter is story after story of Bible characters who surrendered their life to God. I mean, you've got Abraham, Moses, David, Samson, Gideon, Samuel, Sarah, Isaac, Moses, Rahab, and then millions of believers after the resurrection of Jesus who contended for the gospel and it cost them their lives. Contended for the gospel and it cost them their lives. They had to endure heinous acts of violence against them for the sake of Jesus' name. So, in order to know what the therefore is there for, I think we have to pause here and address something. It's very, very easy for us to view our generation, like the people sitting in this church, as the first, and to forget about the past. Or maybe not the first, but maybe like the best. Like, they didn't worship Jesus before we had LED lights and fog machines. You know what I'm saying? Like, they didn't really know how to do it, and now because we know how to do it, like, we are the best Christians, right? The thing that I want you guys to think about as we jump into the rest of this passage is that we are not the first. In fact, we're probably not even the best. It's simply our turn to run, and we must not run alone. None of us will probably ever have to deal with the tortures outlined in verse 37 of chapter 11. And it's because they already endured them. People, mamas and daddies died, were buried alive, burned at the stake, saw their children thrown to lions so that I could have this book in my hand. And now millions of English, Spanish, Italian, German copies of this in the world. Number one best-selling book in the world still. People died over this thing 2,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. And we are so easily caught up in the fact that we're the first, or we're the best, or we're the only ones right now. And we have 2,000 years of people behind us. Jump to verse 13 of chapter 11, because I want to see the implications of this passage when it comes to people that came before us. Verse 13, "These all died in faith without having received the promises, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents in the land." Jump to verse 39. "All of these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us." All of these people died without seeing Jesus come back. All of these people perished without seeing the full extent of the promises that we talk about in this book. All of these people died for this book, or for the sake of the gospel, and they did it so that we, the next generation, when it was our turn to run, we could do it better than they could. We have a huge, huge, huge crowd of witnesses that surround us. And that is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, they all died in faith. They were approved for their faith. Thousands of years of struggle and evil and torture and wandering, but faith is the substance that held them all together. Faith was the key that connects us, is the key that connects us to them. So why? What is it about faith? What is faith? Why do we need to have faith? In order to do that, we have to jump back one chapter further and go to chapter 10. So jump back, turn your page, flip backwards, and go to chapter 10. Slide over to verse 1 of chapter 10, but while you're doing that, I want to give you a little background of the book that we're reading. Hebrews was written before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. We don't know who the author of Hebrews was. We do know that he was a man, and that he had not only a deep understanding of Old Testament literature and tradition, like sacrifices and temple worship, he also had a deep understanding of Greek language and philosophy. Because of the way he wrote this book, we know he was able to bring both together. We also know the audience that he wrote to was a group of maybe Jewish believers, but at the very least, a group of believers that were very, very well acquainted to the Old Testament customs of sacrifices and temple worship and all that kind of stuff. And they had become believers and now were being tempted by some of their friends to fall back into the traditional practices of Jewish history, right? So that's the kind of idea that's the kind of book that this man is writing. And the point of this entire book is to show how Jesus is better than everything. And he does that in a bunch of different ways. He does that in comparing Jesus to the temple. He does it comparing Jesus to the priests. He does it comparing Jesus to the sacrifices and the traditions. His whole point is to show, hey, Jesus is better than all of this, so don't go back to where you were. Jesus is better than everything. And if you want anything out of this life, you need to go to Jesus, because he is the best. That is the point of what we're going for. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Here we go. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Here we go. "Since the law was only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the actual form of those realities, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they offer continually, year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, once purified, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in the sacrifices, there remains a remainder of sin every single year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." It is impossible for the sacrifices to take away sin. How easy is it to sin and then to feel extremely guilty and shame over the thing that you did wrong, and then try to do something good to make the bad thing not seem quite as bad? That seems like a natural progression, at least in my life, right? Like, I sin, I feel guilty about it, I feel shame, and so I try to do something good that will kind of counteract the bad stuff, right? The problem is, that doesn't ever work, because the bad stuff still exists. And in order for me to counteract the bad stuff, I would have to do enough good things to make sure that my bad things don't outweigh my good things, and heaven forbid that I should die with my scale tipped towards evil, right? But the Bible says that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, so it's really impossible for my good deeds, no matter how good they are, no matter how much I sacrifice, it's really impossible for my sacrifices to take away the original sin, right? My scale will always be bent towards evil because I just do a lot of bad things. It's impossible. Take a look at verse 5. Therefore, hey, there's another one. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, that's Jesus, as Jesus was coming in the world, he said, you did not want sacrifice or offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. And I said, see, it is written about me in the volume of the scroll, I have come to do your will. After he says, you did not delight in sacrifices and offerings, he says, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. Jump down to verse 7. No, let's go to verse 10. Let's go to verse 10. By this will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. In other words, and this is hard. In other words, you are not enough. And you will never be enough. And that's okay. You are not enough. You will never be enough. And that's okay, because Jesus is enough. Some of you, me included, we are so hell-bent on proving our worth that we've forgotten to look to the one that's worth it all. We are so bent on being consumed by what other people think about us that we forget to embrace the one that recklessly loves us unconditionally no matter what. Yes? 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 How many times? Look at verse 11. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time and time again, which can never take away sins. How many times a day have I gone through my day trying to keep my head above water, trying to keep my heart screwed on right, trying to keep my heart in the right place, trying to do enough good things that will outweigh my bad things, trying to make people think that I'm a good person, trying to make people think that I know how to do this thing, that I know how to live life, and every single day I fall short. Maybe one day if I have a good enough job, maybe one day if I love people well enough, maybe one day if I do enough good things, I will be acceptable. Sometime in the future, I will be loved. Sometime, if I keep working at it, I'll be worth it. Stop. Amen. That is not why Jesus came. You are not enough. You will never be enough. And that's okay, because Jesus is enough. And some of us in here need to know that it's okay to be weak. Because if we're going to lay aside every weight and sin, if we're going to understand why the therefore is therefore, we have to start by understanding that it's okay to be weak. Jesus said in a very spiritual way, we use it in church all the time, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, right? I sort of like to think of a kid that's learning how to ride a bicycle. And it only really matters if you fall off the bicycle if you stay in the dirt, right? Like, falling off the bicycle really isn't a big deal unless you choose not to get back on the bicycle again, right? And eventually you're going to learn how to ride the bicycle. But who's always there, theoretically, if you have a good dad? Who's always there to pick you up when you fall in the dirt? Dad, right? Hopefully. Our Heavenly Father knows that it's really not a big deal if we fall off the bicycle unless we choose just not to get back up on the bicycle. Because he says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, and maybe I designed you weak so that you would come to me. Maybe I intentionally made it that way so that you would come to me. And I want you to know that you're not enough, you'll never be enough, and that's okay, because Jesus is enough. Some of you in this morning need to know that evil things have happened in your life. God knew you would mess up that way, or God knew you would embarrass yourself like that. God knew that that person would do something that would hurt you in that way, and he knew that and orchestrated your life so when that evil happened, you would have an opportunity to come to him, to find your value in him, to find your worth in him, to find your enjoyment in him, because you're not going to get it anywhere else. You're not going to get it anywhere else. Jesus is enough. Now, we could stop there, pray, and be done, couldn't we? Jesus is enough. We're good. I love it. Jesus is enough. We could stop. We could pray. We could be done right there. But look at verses 13 to 18, because if we're really going to understand what the therefore is there for, we have to go one step further. And this is just a proclamation of how amazing our Jesus is. He is now waiting. That's Jesus. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. This is chapter 10, verse 13, verse 14. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The Spirit also testifies about this, for he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their hearts. I will write them on their minds. And he adds, I will never again remember their sin and lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. What a glorious king. Is it not wonderful to know that he will write his will on our hearts and on our minds? That he will take our stony hearts that are rock solid and take them away and give us ones full of vibrant life? Isn't it cool to think about the fact that he's the one doing it? And that even when we fall off the bike, he still has a plan and he still wants to give us those hearts that beat full of life in him? Let these words wash over you. Well done, good and faithful servant. For God so loved you, and he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, to condemn you. He sent his son into the world so that you could be saved through him. It's all him. Look at verse 19 to 23. Therefore, there's another one. Brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has opened for us, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure in holy water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised and is faithful. I want you to look around the room and make eye contact with somebody. Look around the room and make eye contact with somebody. God's Spirit hovered over the face of the formless waters before the earth and time began, yes? We have that recorded in Genesis. And I've often wondered what was going through his mind, if he had one, what was going through his spirit as he was hovering over the face of the waters about to create the world. And I have to believe that in that moment, Jesus in his all-knowingness, the Holy Spirit in his all-knowingness, God the Father in his all-knowingness, I don't think that's a word, had to be thinking about all of the good and, yes, evil that would happen as soon as he spoke the words, let there be light. He had to know every single senseless evil that humanity would contribute, would create, as soon as he said the words, "Yet let there be light." And he could see it all, from genocide to the little white lies, every single individual sin that you and I commit, every single act of hurt that we give to other people. He could see it all, no matter how bad or how small. And yet, in that moment, he saw something else. Something throughout history made it all worth it. And so in that moment, though he could see all of the senseless evil that was going to happen, something in his spirit said, it's all worth it. Let there be light. And I have to believe that the only place you're ever going to make sense of all of the bad things that we do, all the bad things that are done to you, is if you go to Jesus. There was light when he said, let there be light, and there is light for you. It's found in the person of Jesus. And it is very, very easy to run this race by ourselves in our own power. We must not run alone. This morning, I want to leave you with four. Now that we've known what the therefore is there for, we know what faith is, we know why Jesus came, we know how much abundant life is found in Jesus, I want to leave you with four steps, four practical things from Hebrews chapter 12 that can help us follow through with being doers of the word. So jump back to Hebrews chapter 12. Here we go. Number one, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Number one, if you want to experience the abundant life that Jesus has to offer, if you do not want to run alone, then you need to surround yourself with other runners. Anybody ever watched the race, the Tour de France, over across the big ocean? There's these big, giant, beefy guys on a team, and they're the ones that are like the take the brunt force of the wind, and they sort of like surround this little, tiny, skinny sprinter, and he just sort of coasts along the entire however long that they run their race, and it's like crazy long, right? But the goal of those like giant, big guys is to take the brunt force of the wind so that one little, tiny sprinter, when he gets to the very end, he can complete the laps necessary to finish well, right? If you want to experience the abundant life that Jesus has to offer, then you need to surround yourself with a great cloud of witnesses, and there are plenty of them to be had. Group link, group life is a great way to do that. Here at Cove, we love group life. We love doing gospel-centered community together, and we have orchestrated strategic events throughout our church calendar that allow you the opportunity to experience abundant life in the midst of other believers, right? That's why we worship on Sunday. That's why we have group life. That's why we do worship nights at Hampton Cove like they do. It's an amazing opportunity for you to experience abundant life with others. Here's number two. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. Did you notice that he made the difference between weight and sin? Like there can be things that are not morally sinful that still weigh you down. There can be things that aren't necessarily wrong that still drag you down, that still keep you from running. One of the things that it was very easy for me to ask this when I was growing up. It's very easy for a lot of us to ask is it wrong? Is it a sin? Is it bad? And that's probably about the lowest question that you could ever ask of something. Instead, you should ask, does it help me run? And if you're serious about this thing, if the answer to that question is honestly no, then get rid of it, right? Is it entertainment? Like for me, it's Netflix and Fortnite with my middle schoolers. Like it's a weight. Maybe not Fortnite with middle schoolers, because that's ministry technically, right? it's entertainment for me. That's the weight that I've had to battle all week long. And no, TV, Netflix, Prime Video, that's not bad. Super Bowl Sunday is coming up. That's not evil. But does it help you run? And if entertainment doesn't help you run, then you need to get rid of it. Is it work? Sometimes work can weigh us down. Work can be the thing that doesn't allow us to run. Sometimes we have to get things done, but other times we become workaholics and work can really weigh us down. Is it a hobby, maybe? Maybe there's a hobby that takes away the majority of your time and keeps you from being a good husband, wife, father, son, grandfather. What is it that keeps you from running? You know, in a very real sense, it could be a secret sin. Sin is sort of like a mushroom. It grows best in the dark. And so if there's a sin in your life, a secret sin that keeps you from running, and you're serious about this thing, then you should get rid of it. You should be like, I'm done with that. I'm turning my back on that. I'm laying aside every weight and sin that keeps me from running. Here we go. Number three. If we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance. If you want to experience the abundant life that Jesus has to offer, you've got to run. That's all there is to it. You can't sit down. So are you reading your Bible every single day? Are you praying every single day? No, not did you check prayer off your to-do list. No, not did you check Bible reading off your to-do list. Did you go into the presence of a holy God yesterday, the day before? And there's a big difference between reading your Bible and entering God's presence. Amen? It sort of has to do with surrender. When you say that God is Lord of my life, it means he has complete and total ownership of you. And so when you say, I want to go into the presence of God, not just read my Bible, not just say some spiritual words, there is an ownership, there is a submission, there is a surrender to the Lord. And if you want to run well, if you want to experience the life that Jesus has for you, I need you to be in his presence every single day. And every single day does not mean Sunday. It does not mean Wednesday night. It means every single day. Can you imagine what a generation of believers would look like if they were in God's presence every single day? Every single day. As the band comes forward, I want to invite you to take one final last look at this fourth step. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race marked out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's the key that holds this whole thing together. Church, Cove at Chase, you have to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because Jesus said in John 15, 5, you abide in me, I abide in you, we produce great fruit. If you don't abide with me, you got nothing. If you don't abide in me, you've got nothing. The psalmist wrote that I would have lost heart. I would have lost heart unless I had seen the goodness of the Lord in the land that I lived in. Some of us in here have lost heart because we've forgotten to look for the goodness of the Lord in the everyday. Some of us in here have forgotten what it's like to run well because we've tried to do it on our own. And that's honestly why I was very terrified to preach this message this morning, because I am very good at doing Jesus' work without him. It is very easy for me to do ministry for Jesus as a student pastor and not do ministry with Jesus. Believe it or not, I can get to the end of a work week having prepared a message, having done announcements, having prepped our small group time to be intentional and provide an opportunity for our students to interact with Jesus, and I can get to Friday night and be like, I've never spent time with Jesus. And I knew I couldn't preach this message unless I confess that. Because if I'm going to stand up here and say the only way you're going to keep running, the only way that you're going to have an abundant life in 2019 is keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, but I don't keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, there's something wrong with that. So this week I had to do business with Jesus and I had to surrender to him anew and afresh, but I want you to know there is no condemnation for those of us who are in the Lord. A lot of times we are afraid to admit that we have failed or admit that we have fallen because it means that we're failures. I'm here to tell you, failure isn't fatal. And it doesn't mean that you're a failure. Jesus did not come to condemn us. Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly now and later. And so if there is a mistake that you've made, if there's a failure that you've made, if you haven't been in the presence of the Lord intentionally, individually, in a very, very long time, I want you to know that falling off the bike is really only a big deal if you stay in the dirt. And so this morning, this altar is open for anyone who would say, I am not perfect. And I need to do some business with Jesus before I begin the rest of 2019. I invite you, anyone who wants to talk with Jesus and say, I surrender again. I am sorry that I haven't spent time with you. I am sorry that I haven't kept my eyes fixed on you. I am sorry that I have let X distract me from Y. Anybody that wants to pray a prayer like that, I invite you to come to the front. We're going to pray in a minute. We're going to worship together. It's going to be an amazing time to end out our Fresh Start series and go into 2019. I want you to know that if you have business to do with Jesus this morning, this place is available and open. But Jesus is also available and open all the time. And there is no condemnation with him. I will say this, it is absolutely paramount that you do not run alone, because you will get to the end of your life and you will say, was it all worth it? I ran by myself. And you don't have to run by yourself. There is an arm full of believers in this room, in this place, that would love to do life with you. And there is a God who loves you recklessly and has abundant life to show you if you will only surrender to him and sit in his racing chair as he pushes you the final marathon distance to the finish line. Therefore, is therefore, because Jesus loves us and he provided a sacrifice once and for all so that we could do business with him and come boldly before his throne. Thank you for being with me this morning. Thank you for listening to me. Let me pray and then we will worship. Jesus, you are an amazing God. You are so beautiful and you are so good, and I do not deserve it. We do not deserve it. There's something about your name. There's something about doing life with you that makes it all worth it no matter what we face. And so, Lord, this morning I ask that if anyone has any business to do with you, if anyone has anything to say to you, if you need to speak a word into anyone's life, that they would not leave this place without being in your presence. We love you and we thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit, now move in an only way that you can. It's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen.